you, Lexi. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are going to try to finish up the first chapter today. Just want to remind ourselves as we open up the Bible this morning that our purpose here is to understand the text of the Bible, to understand what it's saying, and then to apply that to us. Now, there are no commands in this message this morning, but there are lots of examples. And much of Scripture is simply here to show us how we ought to do it. So let's keep that in mind today and keep our minds working hard to read the text, try to understand the text, and that's part of my job. This church at Thessalonica had been recently planted by the Apostle Paul not so long ago. Before he wrote this letter. And in fact, he was not able to spend much time in Thessalonica because of the uproar that was created by the preaching of the gospel. He had to leave for the protection of his life. His friends said, "You need to get out of here." He is concerned for them. He has sent back to get some information, and he's glad to hear what he's hearing, and he writes them this letter. In the first part, we have looked at the first five verses of this chapter, the first chapter. He gives thanks to them. We try to remind ourselves over and over again that a thankful heart shields us from a lot of terrible things and thoughts in our lives. We have a great God who knows everything and who can keep anything out of our lives that he wishes. So whatever he allows, we need to strive to be thankful for. He was thankful for them. He was remembering their work that came out of their great faith, their trust in the Lord. He was remembering their toil, their deep labor that came out of their love. And he was remembering their patience, their continuing under a very difficult set of circumstances, which came out of the hope. They had an absolute assurance where all this was heading. Therefore, they were able to remain under very difficult circumstances. And he was remembering their worldview. It is said there at the end of verse 3 that they were doing all of this in the sight of our God and Father. That's the Christian worldview. We do everything that we do. We vote. We work. We live in our homes with a worldview that we are doing this before the true God of the universe, striving to maintain a clear conscience before him in all that we do. And he was knowing the evidence of their election or their salvation because he could see it demonstrated in their lives. Also, we talked about in verse 5, his gospel, Paul's gospel, that is how he witnessed. He witnessed, he preached the gospel by word. People will watch our lives, and we'll talk a lot about that today, but they have to hear the message of the gospel. And it was in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It is God who must save. We've got to give out the words, but it is God the Holy Spirit who moves in the heart, brings a person to conviction and faith in Christ. He preached him much conviction or much assurance. He had a full certainty of the power of the gospel. Sometimes we maybe are reluctant to witness because we're not sure that person could be saved. We're not sure that the power of the gospel is really that great. Well, the people who knew the Apostle Paul could tell us something about that. He was murdering Christians, dragging them to jail. Certainly this guy was beyond God's grace, but he's the one that's writing the letter. Yeah, God can save anybody. His gospel is powerful. We have to believe it. We witness with much assurance and conviction that it will work. If a person will simply yield to the truth, they can be saved. And in his own personal testimony, by the way he lived, he preached. Today, we're looking at Paul's followers. Paul's followers. He says, "You became followers of us," verse number 6, "and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So they became followers. The word is actually imitators. They became imitators. They became people who were looking at his life and looking at the Lord and what they knew of him and followed. Who were they following? In this case, it was Paul and Silas. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Whether we like it or not, we are going to be an example. People are going to follow us. We all have influence. Wherever we are, there are people that we are influencing all around us. So what we need to do is to not say, I don't want that, and I'm not going to be a leader or an influence, because it's impossible not to be. Our decision needs to be, Lord, I want to be worthy to lead others. I want to be the kind of person that they can follow. That's really the only choice we have, because we're going to give an account of how we have influenced others. So the choice needs to be, I want to be the right kind of leader in my home, at work, in church, wherever it may be. So, regardless of age or position in life, we are some kind of an example to other people. So let us strive to be the best example possible. And, of course, they followed the Lord. He said, we became followers of us and of the Lord. John the Baptist is a good example to follow. Because as people follow us in some way or another, our desire needs to be that the Lord will be magnified and we will be demagnified. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He realized that he had a place of leadership, and John the Baptist did. He had a great place of leadership. But in his own thinking, he had to be saying that, you know, he needs to be the one that's magnified. We will never cease to be some kind of an example. But if our desire is to turn the spotlight on Jesus Christ, we'll be on our way to be a good example. The essence of the word Christian is a follower of Christ. There were many words in the Roman world at that time that stated that you were a follower of Caesar, you were a follower of this, you were a follower of that. Well, these folks were known as Christians, followers of Christ. You will remember that they were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. Okay, you know, you get those calls. Do I have your address right? Is this Antioch or Antioch? You know, they have a hard time with it. You can tell whether they don't know much about their Bible. Acts 11:26 says, When Barnabas had found Paul, you know, Paul had been kind of had to go back home because nobody trusted him. Nobody really believed that he really got saved. So he headed back to Tarsus, his hometown. Barnabas went and found him, and he brought him to Antioch. Antioch of Syria is the one we're talking about. There are several Antiochs in the Bible. But Antioch of Syria, so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch of Syria. So, yes, that's where the name started. You're followers of Christ. You're followers of that one that claims to be the Messiah. Yes, and it was a good name. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, we see the name again. Then Agrippa, King Agrippa, as Paul was witnessing to him, he said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, if we're suffering for our own stupidity, not going to be much glorifying coming to God. But if we're suffering as a Christian because we're living as a Christian, glorify God in that matter. May others see. And that's what was going on in Thessalonica. And that's what was going on in Paul's life. They were under great suffering, but God was being glorified. So yes, they were Christians. They were followers of the Lord. That's what the name means. It tells us here that they received the word. These followers received the word. That's how they became followers. It's describing their conversion to Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." To receive the word means they had become Christians. They had accepted the gospel message. They had placed their trust in Jesus Christ. We see it also in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. I think I've listed most of these references for you. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." A different Greek word, but a verse that we're familiar with, same idea, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." So when we press upon people to receive Christ as their Savior, that's a biblical term. Receive him, accept him. Realize what he did. Receive this message. Put your trust in this message. Call upon Jesus Christ and him alone to save you. These people had received the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel. They had become Christians. They had become followers of Christ. And they had received this word, it tells us, in much affliction. Later on in this book, we will read these words in chapter 3 and verse 3, "that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you," Paul is saying to these Thessalonians a little later on in this book, "we told you when we were with you that we would suffer persecution or tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." He wanted to know what was going on, and that's why he sent to find out. And now he's writing this letter to let them know of his joy that they were remaining in the faith, even in great tribulation and affliction. Also in chapter 2 and verse 14, we will read these words, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." The specific manner in which these Christians had become followers of Paul and Silas and of Jesus Christ and of the churches in Judea was in the area of suffering. You're like we are because you're suffering like we did. The churches in Judea were suffering greatly because they had turned to Christ and embraced him as the Messiah. And the nation did not. The nation rejected him. So it says, "You became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, just like you have become imitators of us because we are all engaged in this matter of suffering." We have a lot of Christians suffering today. Some of the images coming out of India of the charred bodies of Christians. They're being burned to death because they're Christians, by Hindus who don't want to hear the message of Christianity. We need to constantly keep these people in our prayers. We can forget it so easily. The great enigma of all of this, and if you were to go to places in this world today where Christians are suffering, you would see a great sense of joy in most of their lives. And that's what he says here. "You received the word with much affliction and with joy from the Holy Spirit." they knew that they were doing the right thing. They knew who the true God was, and they knew, therefore, that this suffering was what God was allowing in their lives, and they knew that God was working in their lives. Now, let's turn for a moment back to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages back in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we have Paul's testimony concerning suffering. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure, this knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." We're not going to read the rest of that, but he's going through a description of what he's going through, the suffering. And then he says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing through beatings, starvations, the coldness of the deep. Though our outward man seems to be perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us." That's where the deep sense of joy comes from. "Even this affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He goes on and talks about this whole concept that though there is great suffering, what on the outside, what is really important is what's going on in the inside and what God is doing in my heart and throughout all of eternity and what he's allowing in my life. That's how he looked at it. And somehow these new Christians, yes, new Christians in Thessalonica had gotten a hold of that. And though they were in great affliction, there was great joy because they knew what God was doing. So they became followers and they became, point number B there, examples. Examples. Verse 7. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Many of them would have to suffer. Many of them would have to be thrown into prison. Many of them would lose their lives. You are setting an example for them, those that you've been witnessing to. And when we read the word Macedonia, it can be rather confusing to us today. There is a Republic of Macedonia that is north of Greece today, member of the United Nations. There is also a region of Macedonia in northern Greece today. It's where Thessalonica was and is still a city today. So when we're talking about the fact here, you became examples to all of Macedonia, we're talking about the whole area in that day, which would include the area where they lived in Macedonia and also the nation of Macedonia today and perhaps a much bigger area. In other words, everything to the north of you has heard. They have heard of you and your examples to them. Then he talks about Achaia. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. Not much in Greece except north and south. Not much running east and west. Everything in the north you've reached out to. In the south you've reached out to. They were followers of Paul and of the Lord, and others were going to be following them. And he gives five specific ways in which they were examples. First of all, in their proclamation of the gospel. Your examples in the proclamation of the gospel. "For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, in the whole realm around you. You have thundered out." The word here, "sounded forth," is used to describe several things, one of which is thunder. Now, we don't get a whole lot of thunder here. I grew up in Delaware, where sometimes you just about got knocked out of bed by a good clap of thunder. This is the picture. You have thundered. You've shaken the territory around you with this message that you've been preaching. It's also used to speak of a blast of a trumpet. You've blasted out the message of the gospel all around you. And what they have sounded forth is the word of the Lord. That's pretty important. It wasn't some denominational message or the Baptist message or whatever else it is. I'm sure this was called the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. I'm just really sure of that. No, just kidding. I don't know what the name of the church was. Okay. But the point is they were putting out, thundering forth the word of the Lord, not the tradition of men. And that's what we have to face people with today. You know, sometimes they'll get off on the fact, oh, you're a Baptist or you're that. Just bring them back. Okay, it's the word. It's God's word that I'm trying to get across to you. If you don't believe it, read it. Just read the Bible. We need to confront people with the fact that this is coming from the revelation of God in the Bible, not some kind of human tradition. That's what they were sounding out. So it brings a question to our minds. How am I sounding out the gospel? Am I sounding out the gospel? There are lots of ways. In fact, there seems to be a new way every day. We live in such a technologically advanced society. There are new things every day that give us opportunities to sound out the gospel. Maybe you could, begin to take on some of those ways. Spend some time doing it. Certainly we can all personally witness to people that we see on a regular basis or see now and then. We can all give out a gospel tract. Even the most timid among us, when nobody's looking. We've looked around and looked at the whole countryside. Nobody's looking. Quickly put a gospel tract somewhere, right? Hopefully we're going to be a little bit more bold than that. But I'm simply saying there is some way that we can all witness. Invite somebody to have a Bible study, one-by-one Bible study. We've seen lots of people saved that way. So, I won't know all the answers. Well, good. That's good. You don't have to know all the answers. You say, come back next week, same place, same time, and we'll have an answer. You grow in having Bible studies. Maybe through emails. Emails traverse the whole world in the time it took Superman to go from New York to California. You know, it doesn't take long. Online sermons and sites. You know, there are lots of bad sites out there, but there's some good sites. You can instruct people that you know who may be totally on the other side of the world to say, hey, check out this website. Listen to some sermons there. Read some of the things. There's so many things that we have at our disposal today. None of us has an excuse to not be involved in getting out the gospel message. So how am I sounding forth the gospel? Am I? This is Missions Month. One of the ways we sound out the gospel is that we actually support people who go to places in the world to establish churches. Our goal this month is to at least have enough money coming in to continue the missionaries that we now support. It is very difficult in the world, and as Castle Point is seeing, it's very difficult to carry on when people are out of jobs and they can't have their conferences anymore, and it's very difficult. But God is able. God can enable our church to continue supporting our missionaries. He can enable Castle Point to go on if that is His will. So let us pray. That's where it all begins, to pray and pray and pray. They were also examples in the area of their faith toward God. Their faith toward God. He said, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, verse 8, toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Their true faith, their new faith. These people have changed. You know, these Thessalonians lived in a very important place. There were the trade routes of that part of the world connecting east and west went through Thessalonica. It was a great seaport. No doubt many of their members traveled back and forth to the north and the south, the east and the west. And he says, your faith, the fact that you used to be an idolater, but now you have faith in the true God, has gone out. And we don't need to say anything. This is Greeks reaching Greeks. One of the shifts that has taken place in missions recently, in recent years, and needed to take place, is the emphasis on nationals reaching nationals. International Partnership Ministries started that emphasis over 20 years ago. In the beginning, they had a hard time getting people to listen to them. But they have reached out to nationals around the world. That's their entire emphasis, people like Dr. Cherian and others who are faithful nationals and support them, that they might be able to train their own people to reach their own people. That's the most effective way of doing it. Now, there's still a need for trained missionaries from this country in various places in the world. But the biggest need of our national, our own people, is to train others. So we have Greeks reaching Greeks, and may God help us to see more of that. In fact, we have missionaries from other countries coming to America now, sending out from South Korea and from the Philippines and other places. They are bursting out with the gospel message even in our own country. There are also examples in repentance. For they themselves, these people who are hearing your message, those that are being saved by your testimony, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols. That's repentance. To turn to God away from idols. Whatever else they had been trusting to for their eternal destiny, they turned to the true God. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, we read these words. Man, why are you, talking to the people at Lystra who are getting ready to worship the Apostle Paul? He says, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. That's the true God. Turn to him. Turn away from these idols, these worthless, vain things. That was his message there at Lystra. This repentance is God's plan of salvation, to turn from all that we previously trusted, whatever we might be hoping in to get us to heaven, and to turn only to God and his provision for us, nothing else. Paul witnessed to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, where he had been saved, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Yes, if I have truly repented, turned from my own self, and turned to Jesus Christ to take care of my sin problem, I need to act like it, he says. You need to act like you've truly repented and that you're living like a Christian ought to live. So they turn from idols to the true and living God. The idolater is in bondage to the depraved ideas of his idols. I think that idols simply are man-made gods springing from the depths of human depravity, out of the human heart. If you study the gods of this world, they're very sensuous, they're very wicked, they're very principleless beings. You study Greek mythology, you study the gods of India. Gods are simply the making of man's own heart. Man has made his God so that he can worship that God and do all the things he really wants to do while worshiping that God. The false gods are the making of man's own heart. And they're used as tools by Satan for his evil purposes. But they spring out of man's own wicked heart, and they look a whole lot like the depravity of human nature. He says you need to turn from them. Turn to the true God, away from these wicked things of your own wicked imaginations. So they were examples in their proclamation of the gospel, in their faith toward God, in their repentance, in their turning away from things that would continue to lead them to hell, to the true God. And there were examples, number four, in their service to God. He said that how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve the living and true God. This is our purpose of being. You know, I continue to hear Christians having a hard time because they say they have no purpose in life. I have a hard time understanding that at this point. Now, there was a time in my life when, yes, I struggled with those things. The biggest lesson I ever learned was when I went to Bob Jones University and I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preaching. And he kept saying, God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. And God does. Our primary purpose is to serve him. That's why we're here. Now, God will lead us in a specific manner. Maybe that's what people are thinking. I don't know specifically what God wants me to do. But as a Christian, there is no question that we have a grand purpose, a purpose that is greater than any purpose, to serve God. And I believe if we will read our Bibles and pray, be in church, serve God in some way here, we will find exactly the specific things that God wants us to do. There can't be any greater purpose than that. So they were serving the living and true God. Living, as opposed to dead idols. No longer worshiping these things made out of stone or wood or in some cases, just little pieces of cloth or something put together. No, they were serving a living God and the true God, as opposed to all the false gods and false saviors that were in the world. This word true is an interesting word. There are a couple of words that are translated true in our English Bibles. And let me give you the Greek words for it. Listen carefully. Aletheis. Listen to the end of the word. Aletheis. The second word is alethenos. Okay. It ends with two syllables. Enos. The other one ends with one syllable. There are differences in those words. The first word simply means this is a true saying. The second word, which is used here, means that which is true as opposed to that which is not true. There's always something else in mind here, that there's something false being done here. This is true in contrast to that which is false. Let me read you some verses where this word is used in other places. John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. There are lots of lights trying to shine into our souls. This is the true light. All others are false. The light of Jesus Christ. John 6:32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Lots of false bread, false religious experiences in this world around us. This is the true bread. John 7:28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true. He's the true God. All others are false, whom you do not know. These were Jews. They didn't know the true God. They had rejected the true God. They worshiped the God of tradition. He says, the one who sent me is the true God. John 15:1, I am the true vine. The Jews of that day spoke of Israel as the vine. As long as you're in Israel, you're okay. just as a lot of people teach today, as long as you're in the church, the Catholic Church or some other church, you're okay. No, Jesus is the true vine. You have to be in Jesus. No church or no other vine is going to save us. He says, I'm the true vine. All other vines are false vines. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. 1 John 2:8 gives, both of these words are used in this verse. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true. It's a true statement I'm making. It's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Again, in John's day, he said, there are already many antichrists in the world. There are all many anti-Christian messages in the world. This is the true light. A couple more. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Used three times in this verse. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All others are false. And one last from the Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's the true one. And that day they will know. We will all know. He is true. All others were false. So it says, you are serving the living and the true God. I trust that your hope today is in the true Christ, the only one. All others are false. And they were examples in their expectancy. He says, you've turned to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were continuing to wait. It's present tense. You're waiting. You're in the process of waiting. Constantly on their minds. May the Lord help us to be thinking about the fact that one of these days, maybe today, it will all be over as we now know it, and will be ushered into an eternal state. They were waiting. That's what they were doing. They're waiting for Jesus, his Son, the returning one. He's going to come back. God's Son, that is deity. They were waiting for God, who was manifested in the flesh. And he's coming from heaven. He's the resurrected one. He's the one who changed everything by the power of his resurrection. He made it so that true life could come to this universe, to our own bodies, to our own lives. Outside of him, there's only death. He is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He reversed everything. He made it possible for true life. We owe everything to his resurrection. And they were expecting his deliverance from wrath, who deliver us from the wrath to come. He's the one who has saved us, who is going to deliver us from wrath. He's talking here, I think, about eschatological wrath. He's talking here about the fact that God is going to pour out his wrath, his final judgment wrath on this world and the world of the unsaved. In Revelation 6:16, it says to the mountain, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Talking about the tribulation period when God will begin to pour out his great wrath. In Jesus, we are delivered from that wrath to come. Doesn't mean that we will be saved from suffering. We may very well undergo great suffering in this country, like they are in many places of the world. But the final wrath of God's judgment on sinners, he delivers us from that. Now, in conclusion, let's make sure we've tried to apply this text to our lives with a few questions. What kind of an example are you? In your language, how you react to things, in your temperament, how you work, your daily devotions. What kind of an example? You are one, what kind? Another question, how are you getting out the gospel? Okay. Have you tried to get out the gospel in some way, shape, or form this past week? We certainly should have. If not, make a plan. And if we don't make a plan, it's probably not going to happen. How am I going to do it? Make a plan. Have you repented? Point number C. Has there come a point in your life where you see that whatever else you could do to try to prepare for heaven will not work? Only Jesus will work. Have you turned from all else and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone? He died on the cross to pay for your sins. There's no other way to take care of our sins. He came out of the grave to give us life. There's no other way to have life. Have you turned? Have you made that turn? As you hear this gospel, turn to Christ and believe and trust Him. Have you repented? Have you turned to God? Point number D, would you say that you are serving God with your life? If someone were to say, are you serving God? How are you serving God? Maybe they might ask. Tell me specifically, how are you serving God? That's what we ought to be doing. And are you expecting Jesus to return? Are we ready to be ushered into the culture of heaven? You know, if we were to be picked up by a helicopter today and dropped down in the middle of a jungle somewhere, it would be a little bit of a shock to our soul and our body. And all there is about us. What am I going to do? I don't recognize this place. I don't understand how this works. Well, what if we were picked up by a helicopter today or a fiery chariot and dropped down in the middle of heaven? Would it be a great shock to our being? Are we expecting the return of Jesus? Are we ready to be ushered into that heavenly culture? It's a good question. Examine our lives and relationship to what that will be like. Well, may the Lord help us to apply these things to our lives. Make some decisions. Stick with the decisions wherever we need to make the changes. Let's pray together.